The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Obadiah verses 1 to 4. Very, very important thing that we're going to see here when it comes to, again, how God is going to deal with the nations, and in turn, how God is going to deal with us even as individuals. Individuals? I thought this was about a nation. Well, watch this. Kevin Ball has his own country. The Republic of Malaysia. And if you don't mind, he'd prefer you call him His Excellency Kevin Ball. After all, he has an impressive khaki uniform with 6 big medals, a gold braid, and a blue, white, and green sash. Oh, and he also has a general's cap with a gold starburst over the bill. Never heard of the Republic of Malaysia? Well, that's understandable because it consists of Ba's 3-bedroom house, a 1.3-acre yard outside of Dayton, Nevada, and according to an article in the Chicago Tribune, he has a space program, a model rocket, a currency pegged to the value of chocolate chip cookie dough, a railroad, model size, a national sport that he refers to as broomball, and in his landlocked desert region, he has a navy, an inflatable boat. The newspaper goes on to say, Ba is what's called today as a micro-nationalist, one of a wacky band of do-it-yourself nation builders who raise flags over their front yard and declare their property to be, as Ba puts it, the kingdom of me. So people are starting to create their own kingdom, right? And using the property that they've bought, that they've owned, all of that stuff as their property, and they're declaring that to be their nation, calling it the kingdom of me. But what's interesting is we know that his kingdom is in Dayton, Nevada. Now, as you know, if you are an American citizen, you know that we don't really own our house now, do we? Think about it. I mean, you know, people will be like, no, Shane, I paid. Free and clear, man, I own my house. Well, what happens to your house if you decide that you're not going to pay taxes on it anymore? Uh-oh. So who really does? I don't want to panic you all. I'm just saying. We can declare that we are a nation, but something tells me that deep down, we don't really. We say that we have the kingdom of me, but are we really a kingdom? For Ba, for a lot of them, they will say that it's a fun joke, but he's joking about what all humans really want to do. Ever since the garden, we've been wanting to create the kingdom of me. We have the knowledge of good and evil, which in turn is understood as we now get to decide what's right and what's wrong for ourselves. It's the reason we're in trouble with God, the sovereign God, the ruler of all he has created. Sin is simply living by our own laws instead of God's, of regarding ourselves in our own quiet ways, referring to ourselves and seeing ourselves as His Excellency or Her Majesty. It is the kingdom of me. Now, let's go back to Obadiah here. Ever since the beginning, it was known that there would be hostility between the twins. What twins am I talking about? We're talking about Jacob and Esau. There was a struggle that would actually literally manifest itself in the womb of Rebekah as they would be fighting in the womb, which the Lord would declare in Genesis chapter 25, verse 23. Genesis 25, 23, and the Lord told her, "The sons in your womb will be two nations. From the very beginning, the two nations will be rivals. One nation will be stronger than the other, and your older son will serve your younger son." I love these types of things. You know, how many of you all are infected with the curse like me of being the oldest in your family? Yeah. Yeah. It, you know, when you read scriptures like this, and it's just like, you know, my parents used to say all the time, well, you guys need to listen to Shane. Why? Because he's the oldest. Remember that? You gotta listen to Shane because he's the oldest. Even when I got together with my cousins, the person who was in charge was the oldest. But you know what was really funny about that? Every single time, I'm in charge. My parents are gone. I'm in charge of the sibling. I'm in charge of the household. Why is it that the oldest was always serving the youngest? All of this would begin at the time of that Esau would sell his birthright to his brother. Do you remember what he sold his birthright to his brother for? A bowl of stew. Wow, y'all read your Bible. That's awesome. A bowl of stew, which in the Hebrew is called red. The Hebrew, Edom. And we will see the play on words, which would serve as a reminder to us till this day. Genesis chapter 25, verse 30. Genesis 25, 30. Esau said to Jacob, I'm starved. Give me some of that red stew. This is how Esau got his other name, Edom. Edom, Hebrew, which means red. But indeed, there would be a blessing that was still given to Edom, that was still given to Esau. See, yeah, Jacob stole his birthright. Jacob, you know the story, he stole the blessing, right? You know, he disguised himself. He was a deceiver, right? He was a deceiver. That's key. Remember, Esau was deceived with Jacob. But Esau would still receive a blessing from God. Genesis chapter 27, verse 39 and 40. Genesis 27, verses 39 and 40. Now, we say that this is a blessing, however mixed it might seem when we listen to it. Finally, his father Isaac said to him, you will live away from the richness of the earth and away from the dew of the heaven above. You will live by your sword and you will serve your brother. But when you decide to break free, you will shake his yoke from your neck and the Lord would be faithful to the blessing that was given and he would give the land to Esau's descendants. Now we also see in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 21 to 22, Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 21 to 22. Now think about the nations. Think about Edom, right? Edom is not Israel. Would you agree? Yeah, we would agree. Edom is not Israel. Now watch this. They were also as strong and numerous and tall as the Anakites. But the Lord destroyed them so the Ammonites could occupy their land. He had done the same for the descendants of Esau who lived in Seir. For he destroyed the Horites so they could settle there in their place. The descendants of Esau live there to this day. So what is the scripture telling us? That the Lord honored his promise. He honored Isaac's blessing to Esau, and he made sure that Esau would have a land. Land that they would occupy, you know, to this day. And the Lord would be faithful, not this day, but that day, you know, then. But the Lord would be faithful to the blessing that was given, and he would protect the land of Esau and his descendants. So God made sure Esau got his land, right? And watch this. He even made sure that he protected that land for Esau, even when it came to the Israelites. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 2 to 6. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 2 to 6. Then at last the Lord said to me, you have been wandering around in this hill country long enough. Turn to the north. He's talking to the Israelites now. Give these orders to the people. You will pass through the country belonging to your relatives, the Edomites, the descendants of Esau who live in Seir. The Edomites will feel threatened, so be careful. Do not bother them, for I have given them all the hill country around Mount Seir as their property, and I will not give you even one square foot of their land. If you need food to eat or water to drink, pay for it. God gave the land to the Edomites. And he's telling the Israelites right now, you guys are going to pass through that land, but don't even think about it. I gave them that land, and I will make sure that they keep that land. Wow. See how God is blessing Edom, even in spite of the land gathering, the land grab that was about to happen when it came with Israel? He was still there. He was still there to protect Edom, just like God has his hands on nations all over the world even today. God's in charge. God's in control. There's no nation that's out here, that's out there to this day, that's apart and that's hiding and able to hide from the living God. God is making that clear. And whatever promises, whatever I have ordained for those nations, I will keep it. I will abide by my promise. But with that also comes with what? A responsibility to our Creator. So if you guys know the story, when the Israelites came, the Edomites didn't let them pass. To show that there was still fraternal hatred that would continue ever since Esau wanted to kill Jacob. If you remember, he was wanting to kill Jacob. Now, Edom then, even to the point where Edom would fulfill the prophecy when God says that eventually this nation was going to break loose. We saw this when they revolted against Judah, and you can read about it in 2 Kings. Edom revolted against Judah, finally breaking loose. And yet Edom and Israel would still share a common heritage, and that common heritage is what they owed to the living God. Now again, family, we talked about this. I showed you this. We talked about this several weeks ago. Every single nation, meaning every single person, is still under an obligation to fulfill the laws of God. We're not apart from it. Nobody's excused from it, and we will be judged according to it. So will the nations. The nations will be there. This shows that all nations are under God and under his law and under his decree and under his sovereign power and under his right hand. You know what that also includes? It also includes all of the kingdom of me. Oh, we think, wait a minute. It's a kingdom of me. I'm my own nation. Yeah, well, this includes you. No nation, I don't care how many people you got. You got 5 people, you got 100 people, you got 1 million people, you got 1 person. Every nation, every tribe, tongue, and nation is under the headship and the hand of the living God. There's no way around this. Both church and state are under one headship, under the lordship of Christ, who has all authority in heaven and earth. Don't believe me? Well, that's what the Bible says. God the Father did what to the Son? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Christ. Even the kingdoms of me. So let's take a look at how God deals with the nations. Obadiah verses 1 to 4. Obadiah 1 to 4. This is the vision that the sovereign Lord revealed to Obadiah concerning the land of Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord that an ambassador was sent to the nations to say, "Get ready, everyone. Let's assemble our armies and attack Edom." The Lord says to Edom, "I will cut you down to size among the nations. You will be greatly despised. You have been deceived by your own pride because you live in a rock fortress and make your home high in the mountains. Who can ever reach us way up here?" you ask boastfully. "But even if you soar as high as the eagles and build your nest among the stars, I will bring you crashing down," says the Lord. "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that it will continue to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So family, the first thing we're going to look at today, if you're taking notes, is the sending of messengers to the nations and to Edom with a message from the living God over all the nations. The second thing we're going to see is the pronouncement of judgment upon the nations that are under God. All nations are under God. And finally, we will look at the salvation that's provided for us through the message of the living Christ called the gospel. Our thesis statement is this today: though sin and the pattern of this world cause us to see a life of independence from God as tenable and desirable, However, it's the power of God and the truth of his word that will cause us to see the deception of sin and the truly wonderful life under the sun. So point number one, the messengers. The messengers were sent out to the nations. Now there's a striking feature here that we see right here in verse one. A striking feature that we see is the method of God using envoys, people to go into the world, ambassadors to go into the world, to go to the nations to give the message. There's a lot of irony in this, because this would be clear from another time in the life of Esau. Somebody sent envoys to deliver a message to Esau. Do you remember? Yeah. Jacob sent messengers to Esau to deliver a message. Remember, Jacob was afraid. It was time for Jacob to go home, and he was scared. Yeah, he was scared of his brother and everything that he did. The last thing he knew is that Esau was going to kill him. Now I've got to get a message. I'm not going to go out there. I'm not going to just walk out there and do my thing. If Esau still wants to kill me, he's going to destroy me. Maybe what I'm going to do is I'm going to send messengers. Let him kill these guys. Right? Remember that saying? You know, shooting the messenger. Yeah, I'm gonna send these guys over to Esau. So he is sending messengers. He's sending envoys. Jacob is sending an envoy. And if you remember the message that he gives, it was laden with fear. Jacob was afraid. He was afraid of what was going to happen. Genesis chapter 32, verses 3 to 8. Genesis chapter 32, verses 3 to 8. Then Jacob sent messengers ahead to his brother Esau, who was living in the region of Seir in the land of Edom. He told them, "Give this message to my master Esau. Humble greetings. Humble greetings from your servant Jacob. Until now, I've been living with Uncle Laban, and now I own cattle, donkeys, flocks of sheep and goats, and many servants, both men and women. I have sent these messengers to inform my Lord of my coming. Hopefully, you'll be friendly to me." Yeah, you ever notice that when you read that, it's just like, man, it's just laden with fear. And after delivering the message, the messengers returned to Jacob and reported, "We met your brother Esau, and he's already on his way to meet you with an army of 400 men. Jacob was terrified at the news, and so he divided his household along with the flocks and herds and camels into two groups. He thought, if Esau meets one group and attacks it, perhaps the other group can escape." So the messengers didn't help either. So Jacob was already afraid. Now the messengers come back and says, yeah, Esau's already on his way. He's got 400 soldiers, and they're coming, man. Yeah, he didn't help that. You know, so Jacob was even more afraid. In the same way, God is now delivering a message to Edom, to the descendants of Esau. In the same way, God's like, hey, you know what? Let's send messengers. Ambassadors are going to go out. Let's send it to the nations. Let's send the ambassadors to Edom. And let's get a message to them. Here's the difference. God's not afraid. Oh, yeah. The message that Esau is getting now is not a message of fear. It's a message that's coming. The living God is not afraid of you, Esau. The living God is not afraid of you, Edom. The nations are not afraid of you, Edom. The tenor and the vibe is very different. This message that you're getting that we're going to read in Obadiah is not a message that's laden with fear. The tone is not of timidity and or subordination. The message that Edom is getting is not, hopefully when we come and the nations come to attack you, hopefully you'll be friendly to us. Hopefully you'll be friendly to me. I'm coming, God say, I'm coming to judge you. And I hope you're not mad at me after I'm done. There's no timidity. There's no subordination. The message came just like it did before. The message came, and Esau might have been like, yeah, Jacob's scared. Edom's not thinking that. that's not the message that they got. It includes nations also that may or may not even recognize Jehovah as God. He will arouse the nations, and the nations will rise up against Edom in order to attack and to destroy. Unlike Jacob, the author of the message that came before you to you the first time, this message is not the same. It is judgment, and judgment is coming. But why? Why is that? Point number two, the judgment. God says, essentially, I will bring you down. I will cut you down. This is huge. This is big for Edom. God will and has the power to cut down nations and make them despised in the world. He can, and he did. And people are like, oh, well, yeah, that's what God did back then. He can, and he did, and today he will. See, that's what we've got to get in our minds. God can and will do this to nations today. And I'm including the kingdoms of me. God did indeed cut down the numeric value of Edom, essentially its population. God cut the population down. Before this, it was already happening. And then he will reduce their influence politically, ultimately making Edom. Now, this is how we understand despised. The translation despised is a good translation. But we need to understand it in this sense. When he's saying that he's going to make them despised, it means that he is going to make them insignificant to the surrounding nations. So when God says, I'm going to reduce your population, and also I'm going to make you insignificant to all the nations around you. Do you know what happens when nations become insignificant to significant nations? Significant nations are not afraid of insignificant nations. They're not. And when they get the message to attack, they're not going, what do we do? What, are we really going to attack that insignificant nation? What happens if they beat us? They're not thinking that. They're not thinking that this is going to be a close fight. They're an insignificant nation. They are absolutely going to do it. So the picture of despised is that of significance. And we see the reality of this in Malachi chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Malachi chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. But I rejected his brother Esau and devastated his hill country. I turned Esau's inheritance into a desert for jackals. That's what God did. I rejected Esau. I devastated them. God did a number on Esau. And what he did to Edom was incredible. He turned Esau's inheritance, what God had promised, what Esau was going to inherit, God turned it into a desert for jackals. That's the interesting thing about jackals. Have you guys ever heard jackals? You should go on Google. YouTube. Go on YouTube and look up like the howling of jackals, because you see that in scripture all the time. Man, I tell you what, I remember the first time. It doesn't happen as much now because I think my dogs figured it out, but I turned on like the jackal sounds at night. So at twilight, the jackals will start going. There is a very specific sound that jackals make, and it's so acute and it's so clear that my dog started howling. They don't anymore. I put it on now, and they already know. It's like, oh, he's got the jackal thing going. I'm not howling now, you know. But it's a very distinct thing, and they survive in areas that are deserted. And so God deserted that place, turned it into a desert. Now, Esau's descendants in Edom may say, we've been shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. Yeah, God came, and God busted us up. But you know what? We're good. We'll just rebuild. No problem, no issues, we'll just rebuild. But the Lord of Heaven's armies replied, they may try to rebuild, but I will demolish them again. Their country will be known as the land of wickedness, and their people will be called the people with whom the Lord is forever angry. When you see the destruction for yourselves, you will say, truly the Lord's greatness reaches far beyond Israel's border. You see that? How huge that is? Right here, Malachi is telling us, Edom, they got whacked. Obadiah prophesied about it. Amos prophesied about it. Jeremiah prophesied about it. And Edom got torched. And that's what Malachi is telling us. Edom got torched and got torched really bad. And in the end, truly the Lord's greatness reaches far beyond Israel's borders. God just doesn't deal with Israel. Yeah, many people might think, well, hey, man, it's a different time. It's a different place. Man, God's not going to touch. God's not going to do anything to America. Oh, yes, he will. His greatness reaches far beyond Israel's border. See, the hand of God reaches far beyond the borders of Israel. And again, we think just because we're not in Israel that we're not bound to the laws of the living God of heaven. Au contraire, every nation, every person is bound to the laws of the living God in heaven, and we will all be judged in accordance to these laws that we find in the scriptures. By 312 BC, Edom was done. And we see that Edom nevertheless was captive to their delusion. So here we see, by 312, Edom was done. Over. No more. And yet they were still captive to their delusion. God gave them a warning. God warned them that judgment was coming, and they were captive to their delusion. Oh, so you thought it was bad that they were captive and they were deceived, that Esau was deceived by Jacob. You know, probably in Edom, they're just like, yeah, we will never be deceived again. No brother of ours is going to deceive us. And what did God say? You are deceived. You are delusional because of your own pride. You have deceived yourself. God makes a mockery of all that they stand on. They say, you know, yeah, God, you want to bring judgment? You're saying, oh, judgment is coming? Nuh-uh. You don't understand. We are superior, and nothing can bring us down. Their land was a difficult mountainous terrain with a capital that they believed was pretty inaccessible. Like, number one, you might come and try to take over Edom. You want to take our land? You want to destroy our inheritance? Yeah, good luck even getting to us. The mountains and everything that we've learned over the years as to how to survive and live up here, you won't survive a day coming up these mountains. These mountains are difficult. And the thing is, if you want to destroy us and you want to win, you got to capture our capital. Can you even find it? You don't even know where it is. And even if you could get up to this mountain, you couldn't find our capital. You couldn't even get to the capital. The fortress that we have built, how big and how impossible our land is. Yeah, whatever. Yeah, you're going to try and come and take us over? I don't think so. They were, in a way, they were perched on top of a fortress that they believed would be impossible to bring down. And this was a popular viewpoint at the time. There's historical records of Assyrian kings who would mention that it's really bizarre. The people at the time, they trust in their own strength and in their strongholds that they've built steep in the mountains. So the Assyrian kings were saying, hey, people at the time, they were confident in that. Yeah, it's bizarre. They think just because they're in the mountains, they think just because they've built this fortress that they can't be brought down. Edom has the same boast. Edom declared it. Yeah, you can't. Just nothing. We're not worried. Try as you may, try as you might, but you're going to lose this fight. We're Edom. God put us in this harsh, challenging terrain, but all that did was make us stronger than all of you. Oh yeah, all you guys live by the river. All your armies, they're all soft now. You guys are eating trout, crayfish, you know, while we're up here in the mountains eating squirrel, lizards, worms. Yeah, we're way tougher. I mean, that was the mentality, the idea. These guys were superior because of their land. And this is what God is saying. I got that. I get it. As mighty as you are, as high and as unbeatable as you are. The message that they received is that, but you're deceived. Oh, Jacob deceived you all that time ago. You're being deceived again. You're living in deception right now. The message that they received is that they are deceived. The message is clear. They are delusional. You think this, but you are delusional. In other words, simple, that Hebrew phrase, it can be a bit complicated, but I like to make it a little bit more simple. Have you lost your mind? Adam, have you lost your mind? Have you lost whatever sense you have? My grandpa used to say, do you have a brain? They have a false hope. Just like when Eve declared that the serpent had deceived her, this is the delusion of Edom, who has a false hope, believing a lie and trusting in people or things that failed to deliver what is promised. Here's the delusion. Look at us. Edom is saying this to the nations. Look at us. Look at where we are. Look at who we are. No one, and I mean no one, will ever bring us down. That's what Edom says. This is what was saying in Obadiah. Obadiah is saying, yeah, you might say this. You say this. Yeah, who's going to bring us down? Who in their right mind even thinks that there's a possibility that you're going to bring us down? See, here's the thing. This is the delusion. The delusion that happened back then and the delusion that's happening today, family. We think that God cannot nor will not do anything. That's our culture. That's what people think. Like, hey, I'm doing all of this kind of stuff, and Shane, you're out there preaching all this kind of stuff, but I'm just saying, God doesn't do anything. I don't know if he even can do anything. Matter of fact, I don't even know if there is a God. But he ain't doing nothing. And people make bold claims on social media, on TV, claiming, hey, if I'm wrong, you know, I'm just saying all this stuff in the Bible and God and all of this stuff, it's all, you know, false. It's all a lie. It's all myths. It's all legends. None of this stuff is true. There is no God. And God, I dare you. They'll say this. God, I dare you. You know, strike me down. And then they go, I guess there's no God. I guess he can't do anything. I guess he won't do anything. This challenge is, it was like years ago, there was a challenge where people were blaspheming God and telling everybody and challenging Christians and telling Christians, yeah, there's no God. Watch, I'm going to blaspheme him right now. And they say the worst things about Christ. And they said, well, yeah, if you're in existence, strike me down. Well, I guess since he didn't strike me down, that means there's no God. I guess that means he can't do anything. If there is, he can't do anything. You know the other thing? He probably won't do anything because God doesn't care. See, Matthew Henry, he writes this. Note, carnal security is a sin that most easily besets men in the day of their pomp, power, prosperity, and does as much as anything both ripen men for ruin and aggravate it when it comes. The thing is that a lot of times when we're in times where we have the delusion of prosperity, of power, America, we think that we run the world, don't we? We think that everyone follows our lead. We in our prosperity and then the thing, and I'm not saying that America is not great. I mean, America, yeah, I mean, we're great, but we think we run the world and we're delusing ourselves. The thing is that power, pomp, prosperity, it deceives us. It deludes us. This is one thing that I thought, do you guys remember the movie The Goonies? I don't know. Is that too young? Okay, one person remember. Okay, two people. The Goonies. I love The Goonies. The Goonies was a great movie, you know. And they had the gangsters that were after them because they were searching for the treasure. One-Eyed Willie or something like that, right? They're searching for the treasure. And the one thing that always stuck with me, and I never really understood why, but there's this moment where Brad is the older brother, right? Brad's the older brother. The younger brother is the one that's searching for the treasure, and he's coming up with all the stuff. They get to the boat, and they find the treasure. They get it. They're looking at the treasure. They're looking at the gold, and they're holding up the gold and the rubies and everyone. The treasure. We got the treasure. We found the treasure. Everything is great. And then one individual was like, yeah, but guys, we got to hurry because the Fratellis are coming. The Fratellis were the gangsters that were coming after them. They were going to kill them because they wanted the treasure, right? So they said the Fratellis were coming, and Brad said something that I thought was absolutely like, it bothered me for years. They said, guys, the Fratellis are coming. And he said, and he's holding the gold and the jewels, and he says, who cares? And I was like, you know, that's funny. Isn't that the funny thing about riches and prosperity and all that stuff? It causes us to just not care about circumstances. It causes us to not care about things. So prosperous that we don't even care about the future. That's why the author of the Proverbs in Proverbs 30, when he talks about give me not riches. Like Pilgrim's Progress, it talks about the prayer that nobody prays. This is the prayer that nobody prays. Give me not riches. Isn't that bizarre? Wouldn't that be kind of weird? I still have yet to hear it. You know, we're standing around in a circle and then one person goes, give us not riches. After five people prayed for riches, you got one person that says, whatever they said, forget it. Give us not riches. The prayer that nobody prays is what the Pilgrim's Progress says. But here's the thing. The reason why he says that is, lest I say, who is God? We get riches, and what he's saying is that you get to the place where you're so prosperous, you got so much that's good around you, you're holding up the jewels, and somebody can say, hey, the Fratellis are coming after you, and our response is, who cares? That's what he's saying. Who's God? Who is God? Essentially saying, I don't need God. I don't need anything. I don't need other stuff. I got all the prosperity. I got the wealth. I got all the power. I got everything. I got it all. What do I need God for? The delusion that happens when we're in that position, the delusion that we have gold and we've got riches and we got all these things we're holding in our hands, and there are people that are moments away from appearing that's going to kill us. And what's Brad's response? Who cares? The deception, the delusion. And that's the problem with our culture today. Family, we are so deceived. Self-deception. We believe things that's not true. We follow things that's not true. We chase after things that's just a vapor in the wind. Like Solomon says, it's just vanity, vanity. But we still do it because we're under the delusion that it's going to be different for me. Yeah, Solomon had all the riches and he wasn't happy with it. You know, if God gives me riches, it's going to be different. I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be content. You know, it's different for me. This is the delusion in our country. We hear things. Oh, come on. Look at all the faithful, or not the faithful, but the rich, successful, prosperous people that we see that have committed suicide. Why would they do that if money made them so happy? Well, you know, that person had some issues. I don't have those issues. It'll be different for me. When we think that, right? It'll be different for me. It's like a lot of times when you watch the news and people are talking about a travesty that happened, something that happened with their kid, something that happened with a family member, something that happened in the community. What do they all say? They all said, you know what? We know that these things happen. We just didn't think it was going to happen to us. Well, why didn't you guys put security up? Well, yeah, we know that they were breaking in there, but, you know, we didn't think it was going to happen to us. I didn't think it was going to happen to me. I mean, yeah, sure, those kids down the street, yeah, those kids, yeah, but for me, no, not my kids. My kids don't do stuff like that. That's not going to happen to us. We're different. Under the delusion that somehow we're different, the thought and the belief that we will be able to have a life without God, that's a big delusion in our culture. I don't need God. God's a good idea. I may want to have something to do with God. You know, I think God is important to have in my life, but I don't think I absolutely have to have God in my life to be happy. And then the big delusion in our culture today, that there's not going to be any consequences after we die. Oh yeah, there's the big delusion. The thought that God cannot nor will not do anything. That's the delusion today. That's the delusion in our culture. The same delusion that Edom had. God cannot nor will not do anything. It's the same idea. God cannot, will not do anything to me in our culture today. It's similar to the belief of Edom. And I'm always surprised as to how committed to the delusion we can actually be. I am like so surprised as to how many people are so confident in claiming that there is no such thing as God. And I'm like talking with them and I'm talking about certain things and it's just kind of like, they're so confident. No, I'm absolutely 100% positive there is no God. And then I ask them questions and they're just like, well, you know, it's we're not able to know those things. Well, what happens when it comes to morality? Well, we're not able to know those things. We're not, what's beyond this? What's beyond space? Do we even know if Pluto is a planet or is a culture? I mean, we come up with all these types of things that we say we know, but we don't know. You know for a fact that there's no God, but you can't tell me right now whether eggs are good for you or not. We still don't know if eggs are good. You know, people now are saying like, well, if you scramble them, then it's good. But if you do over easy, then it's not good. No, over easy, no, that's good. You can do over easy, you just can't do sunny side up. I mean, what is it? There's studies now that's even showing that if you eat too much lettuce, it's bad for you because of the bacteria. So we don't eat salad? Ugh. But yet we're positive there's no God. I'm just surprised with that. I'm surprised at the lengths that we will go to keep going with our delusions. That people in the academic community thinks it's easier for us to believe that an alien ship drove by Earth and the exhaust fumes from the alien ship had a chemical reaction with Earth's atmosphere, and it created seeds that would pollinate the land and Earth, and out pops humans. I'm serious. The academic community accepts this. You watch it. You can see it on the Discovery Channel. I even told you, my friend who was a professor in a botany class, the class he was teaching, he showed me in the textbook that what he's teaching, that this is what happened. We would rather believe in that than believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We're so fixated on the delusion. We want the delusion so bad. It's absolutely amazing the lengths that we will go to keep from having to forsake the delusion that we have. We're self-confident. We're hopeful in the progress. We're hopeful in the ability of our culture and the shapers of the culture. We think that God cannot nor will not do anything. That's the delusion. Now, here we go. This is the price for admission today. Here we go. If you forget everything that I said, don't forget this. Watch this. This is super huge. This is super important. This is part of the delusion. This is part of why the deception is so great. There's a person who I know, he's very important in our culture, mostly in Hawaii, but very important in our culture. And he told me something that kind of sums up what I believe is the problem with postmodern thinking today. He is one of the worst chain smokers I have ever seen in my entire life. He's super influential. He is one of the worst chain smokers. And not only does he smoke cigarettes, he smokes the kind of cigarettes that don't have no filter. And it's like, it really smells weird. And I'm just like, dude, is this like a heavy duty? He says pretty much the cigars that he chain smokes is pretty much the worst cigar or cigarettes you can smoke. It's awful. It's horrible. It's 10 times more likely that he gets lung cancer than regular cigarettes. That's what he smokes. I'm scratching my head as we're talking and he's blowing smoke in my face. Worst chain smokers. He smoked. And I said, my dear brother, you have a family. He's got kids. He got young kids. Kids younger than mine. You got kids. I was just like, dude, you're going to die young. If you keep doing this, you're going to die young. You're going to get lung cancer. You're going to get emphysema. You're going to die. Shane, dear brother, thank you for your concern. Thank you that you care so much about me that you're willing to talk about this thing that I do. But it's all okay. What are you talking about? It's all okay. No. Here's the issue. The issue is I believe we are going to have a cure for lung cancer and emphysema before I die. Oh. It's all going to be in a pill. And all I'm going to have lung cancer, I'm going to take a pill, it's going to be gone. So Shane, stop worrying about it. Don't worry about it. That's what we got. That's progress. That's how awesome we're doing. That's how great the human ingenuity and progress. Constantly. He's talking about constantly talking about what men can do, what we can do, our ability, our progress. That you don't understand, Shane. We're smart. We have abilities. We've got resources. Man, we're going to find a cure for cancer soon. And you know what my response to him is? I actually don't disagree with you. Men can do a lot. Do you know why I believe men can do a lot? Because we're made in the image of God. That's why. Yeah, I believe that men can do a lot. When somebody is made in the image of God, oh yeah, they're able to do stuff. Watch this. We never underestimate human progress. We never do. Do you know what we always underestimate? And family, this is right here. This is it. This is what's going to help you. Cost of admission. Do you know what we always underestimate? Again, never underestimate human progress and human ability. What do we underestimate? We always underestimate human depravity. Let me say this again. You think that somebody who finds a cure for cancer, that they're going to let that out? Get ready. Here's the dark side. You think they're going to let that out? Do you guys know how much money people make off of the disease called cancer? Do you know how the economic framework of medical communities are going to come crashing down if there's a cure for cancer? The money is not in the cure. The money is in the disease. You think just because we found the cure for cancer that mankind is going to let that out? I mean, just think about that. Just think about all this, the stuff that we have. You guys ever see the report on how much money goes to big pharmaceutical companies? Cure for cancer, all that stops. You know how much it costs for individuals that it costs an insurance company has to pay for somebody to get chemotherapy? You know how much money they make off of that stuff? I'm probably going to get killed by letting all this stuff out. Somebody's going to take me out. Yeah, how dare he speak the truth like that? Do you know how much money is made? Do you know how much money hospitals are going to lose when they find cures for all of this stuff? Wait a minute. You mean this one pill probably costs like $50 to make, and they're going to charge us $100. This $100 pill they take, cured. This is the thing that I say this. We always underestimate. We always underestimate the depravity of man. Man can do a lot, yes. Man can invent stuff, yes. I mean, even my uncle, he's kind of a conspiracy theorist. He told me that the electric car was invented decades ago. Like, this whole thing about Tesla and all that stuff, this isn't a new thing. Oh, yeah, I see some of you guys are nodding your heads. Yeah, you guys conspiracy theorists too? Yeah. Everyone's like, this is not a conspiracy, it's the truth. Yeah, right. So he's saying, yeah, the electric cars, man. Decades ago, we already had that. Do you think the petroleum companies were going to be okay with that? Wait a minute. If we have cars that don't use gas, what's going to happen to us? Family, that's the thing that we underestimate all the time. We've got to stop underestimating the reality of the depravity of mankind. Just because we progress in doing something good doesn't mean that we're going to allow the good to happen. Crazy, isn't it? One of the things that I was listening to an economist the other week, he was talking about, you know what would actually cause a humongous financial economic crash in this country is if somebody figured out a pill that we could take. You take the pill, and in 24 hours, you lose a whole bunch of weight. Just say, like, a lose weight pill. You take the pill, you lose 50 pounds. It would cause an economic crash. All the stuff, the chemicals, the diets, the gym, the workout things. How many of y'all wasted $3,000 buying one of them Peloton bikes? You know, and now it's just in your bedroom, and you just put clothes on it. We can't underestimate the depravity of mankind. And we can't underestimate the depravity of mankind and its love for money. That's the big one. The love of money is the root of all evil. It's the delusion. It's the delusion of thinking we're good. Confident in the progress of man, yet delusional in thinking that delusional in putting confidence in the goodness of mankind. That's where the breakdown is. That's where the whole thing goes awry. That's where the whole thing goes bad. That's why I said we're deluding ourselves. We're delusional. We're deceived. We're deceived in thinking that just because mankind's able to do good things, that mankind is going to do good things for everyone. Especially if it's going to cost somebody money. Oh, everything changes when it comes to money. You guys know that. Come on. She's like, oh, I'm with you, man. Put faith in God. We put faith in God. We believe in this. Yes, we're going to sacrifice this. We're going to do this stuff. Yeah, so now let's put some money in the account. Whoa. Well, now you're talking about money. That's different. Well, money comes into the picture. Well, that's different. Oh, yeah. Delusional in the confidence we have in the goodness of mankind. So confident that there's no such thing as God. Without knowing that you actually first have, did you guys know this? You first have to believe in God before you can actually say there is no God. You actually have to define God before you can actually say that whatever you just defined doesn't actually exist. Confident that even if there is a God, there's no way he's going to punish us in hell for eternity. Confident that even if God does punish people in hell for eternity, I'm sure he's not going to punish me. Well, why do you say that? Well, I just know. Confident that the Bible doesn't mean what you think it means, Shane. You know, people will say that all the time. I'm confident that the Bible didn't say that. And I would actually say, yeah, the Bible actually says it. Well, I don't think it means that. I get that a lot. I get that a lot. You know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Oh, well, I don't agree with that. Well, it says it right there. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yeah, I don't think that means that. Confident that men is truly the measure of all things. Sure and confident, I don't have to worry. Nothing will bring me down. Sound like the Edomites to you? I mean, even in church, we're confident that what we're hearing is true. Confident in the ability of the preacher, yet ignore the reality that the message is one that we want to hear so that we line their pockets with money. Oh yeah, a lot of these guys that are preaching the nonsense and the false stuff that they're preaching that in the church today, yeah, they don't care if you're going to go to hell. Seriously, they don't care that you're going to go to hell believing what they just preached. As long as you buy their book, as long as you subscribe to their monthly newsletter. It's like 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy says that people see godliness as a way to make money. It's the delusion that You're okay because the guy on TV said you were. When the Bible tells us that Christ is coming wearing a robe that's dipped in blood, with fire in his eyes, riding a horse with the name written King of Kings and Lord of Lords, where the Bible says that he is coming to judge the living and the dead. Sheep and goats will be separated. Sheep and goats will be separated. And God said to Edom, yeah, you might soar like eagles. Yeah, you might be the best. You may even have a nest that's up in the stars, higher and higher than everyone else, even if you're the goat nation. And you guys know what the goat is, right? The greatest of all time. If you're the greatest of all time nation, if you're the greatest, if there's no one better, if there's no one higher, if there's no one stronger, you transcend all the nations, even if you belong in the stars. And you say, who will bring you down? God is declaring today, from whatever heights you ascend to, it doesn't matter. I will bring you down. Oh yeah, Jesus makes a similar pronouncement to Capernaum. Matthew chapter 11, verse 23, and you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Your destruction is actually going to be worse than even Sodom and Gomorrah. You think you're okay? You think you're untouchable? You think you're lofty? You're delusional. You're overconfident. Jesus made it clear that they will be brought down, and they were. Matthew chapter 23, verse 12. But those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Do you hear that? Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. God does what he says he's going to do. Oh, quiet. God does what he says he's going to do. And biblical history proves that he does. World history proves that he does. And the word of God declares that he will bring humility. He will bring us down. If we need to be brought down, he will bring us down. If God didn't spare Capernaum due to their lack of faith, he is not going to spare us today who have heard the message of the gospel, has seen the evidence of scripture, and still rejects Jesus as the Son of God. If you're still going to do that, you will be brought down. This is a sure thing, family. This is as sure as it can be because it's the word of God. But Shane, you don't understand, man. I'm okay because I'm not a sinner. I don't sin. Well, number one, you just did because you lied. But the Bible says it really clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one on earth who always does good and never sins. We are all by nature children of wrath. The word actually says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. But with this state, God is promising judgment. It's coming, it's real, and it's going to be terrible. Oh, Shane, you always say that it's going to be terrible. Yeah, because the Bible says it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hell is real. It's a place, Jesus said, is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's outer darkness. It's eternal fire. It's the place that's reserved for the devil and his angels. It's the place where we will see the wrath of the living God. Oh, Shane, man, that's brutal, dude. Can we be saved from this? You bet we can. Because the Bible also says that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And what is more, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Family, today believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you do, you will have life in his name. Right now, right where you're at, confess your sins. And the Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Family, the reality of God's judgment is real. It's real, it's coming, and it's going to be terrible. The culture can do all it can to diminish this reality, to diminish the justice of God, and even eliminate the idea of God, in turn believing that man is the measure of all things. It cannot sustain. It cannot survive the critique. The bottom line, family, the Bible is our only real source of truth, and it promises that judgment is coming. Every time God promises to judge, guess what? He did. He promises to judge again. But family, the Bible also gives us hope. It promises us life and life more abundant in Christ, but in Christ alone. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.